the model for true discipleship based on Jesus. Now, we've been looking at John 17, which is, of course, the true Lord's Prayer, not the traditional Lord's Prayer, but the true Lord's Prayer. The true Lord's Prayer is because it's our Lord praying to the Father. And as we had talked about, there's so much you can learn about someone when you listen to them pray. When someone is very vulnerable in prayer and open in prayer, you learn what their heart is, what their passion is, what they're all about. And so we learn that from Jesus. Now, if you remember, we outlined the prayer into three sections. Verses 1 through verse 8 was Jesus's praying about himself and his ministry to the Father. Verses 9 then through 19 was Jesus there praying for his disciples, the 12, really the 11 there, but he refers to Judas as well in that prayer. And then verses 20 through the end of the chapter, we saw there that Jesus is now praying for those disciples that would believe in him from the original disciples, meaning the entire church. So it's broken up that way. This morning we're going to finish up this first part of the prayer. We're going to be in verses 6 through verse 8. And again, we're in part 2 of our study here, the model of true discipleship. We here at Calvary Chapel emphasize the Great Commission so much. We emphasize the need to make disciples and to ourselves be disciples. Of course, taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, after he resurrected from the dead, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he says in verse 20, teaching them, I would just note that will become important for our study this morning, "to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Before you can go and make disciples, as Jesus says, you have to first be a disciple. And so 2 weeks ago, we did part 1 here of our study, and that's what we looked at. We looked at the motive of true discipleship. So that was kind of our first theme in part 1, the motive of true discipleship. This morning, we want to look at the method of true disciples, our true discipleship. So we saw the motive of a true disciple. We saw it was the glory of God. We saw that from verses 4 and 5, which read this, verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And we saw that our motive must be the glory of God, not to be recognized by people, not to become famous, not to draw attention to ourselves, but our motive in life has to be God's ultimate praise and glory. We move then to our second kind of theme here, the method of true discipleship. What is the method that Jesus had to make disciples? And we read verses 6 through 8 to learn about that. He says, "I have manifested your name," again, Jesus speaking to the Father, "I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." We covered that a few weeks ago, that idea of the Father giving those that would believe to Jesus. "You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me." And so here our text this morning, we first are introduced to the word manifest. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me." And I just want us to see that word. The word manifest means to reveal. I've revealed your name to the men whom you've given me. But Jesus does something for you and me. Throughout his life, and then in this prayer, it kind of brings it all to the surface. Jesus here models for you and I what is the method of making disciples. Jesus brings up two issues here that are important. Now, first off, before we get into what those are, and we break that down here, let me just state this. Jesus' Great Commission, we read Matthew's this morning, but Jesus' Great Commission is found in John 20, verse 21, how John records it. He says, "So Jesus said to them, peace to you." And listen to how he puts it here. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so now," or he says, "I also send you." I want us to just pause for a minute. And I've brought this up several times, this verse. But I want us just to pause for a minute. So in the same way the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is now sending us. Now this phrase, "I have sent you," comes up over and over, that the Father sent Jesus. I think it comes up some five times just here in John 17. Comes up several times throughout the book of John. There's a theme. And so when Jesus comes to the end of the gospel, or I should say when John comes in this gospel, he's going to focus on this part of the Great Commission that Jesus gives his disciples. In the same manner that the Father sent me to this earth, is in the same manner that I'm sending you. In fact, here in John 17, look with me at verse 18, where Jesus says something very similar as he's now praying for the disciples. He says, "As you sent me," again talking to the Father, "as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So as you, Father, have sent me into this world, now this is in the context here of John 17, of Jesus saying, don't take them out of the world, but keep them through your name in the world that they might influence the world. This is why we're here. You and I are here on earth to make disciples of all nations. But we need to recognize and we need to realize that to do that, we first must be disciples. That's what we covered in part one of our study. But as we now move on from what it means to be a disciple to then going and making disciples, we need to realize this is the purpose Jesus sent us. But how do I do that? Let's talk practically this morning. How do I make disciples? What does that mean? Well, looking at the way Jesus did it, and that's what we're doing here. Jesus is in his prayer revealing how he did it. And he says here in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." How did Jesus make disciples? Number one, the first thing we're going to look at from verses 6 and 7 is to reveal the Father's character. How did Jesus make disciples? He revealed the Father's character to his disciples. Church, this is something that is important for us to grasp and understand. Before we talk about teaching, you know, when you think of making disciples, you think of maybe going to coffee with someone, sitting down, opening the Bible, and giving them a Bible study. We're going to see that should be part of making disciples. But that is not the beginning of making disciples. What Jesus did in his discipling for his disciples is that he manifested the name of the Father to the men that God had given to him. I believe that God wants to give each and every one of us people in our lives that he has called us to influence in these two areas. This first area is to reveal the character of the Father to them. This is our call. This is our job. Now, where do I get the idea of character from the phrase, "I've manifested your name"? What does the word name refer to? Well, when you think of someone's name, what do you think of? If you heard Pastor Trent, what would you think of? You would think of my person. It's not just a name. It's just not like the name Trent. If you knew someone else named Trent and you heard their name, you know, their full name with the word Trent in there, you would think of someone else. It's a different person. And so this is our job, is to manifest who the Father is to people around us. This is very clear in the Psalms in the Old Testament, the phrase name. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." I want you to think about that. What is he talking about? Not just know, those who know Yahweh, those who know your name will do what? They're going to follow you. They're going to trust you. So when they know your character, when they know your person, they're going to trust in you. Psalm 20 says it this way in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Again, some are trusting in these things. When he says we will remember the name of the Lord our God, we're going to trust in the Lord our God. Psalm 22, verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Again, this idea of I'm going to declare your name. I'm going to declare your person. I'm going to declare who you are. So your calling and my calling in making disciples of all nations, and we're to go and do this. And by the way, that starts in the book of Acts, in where they lived, where they were in Jerusalem. And then he said, and go into Judea, Acts 1:8, and then into Samaria, and then into the ends of the earth. Sometimes we think this phrase, go and make disciples of all nations, is only for those that go to another nation. You know, all nations refer to your nation? And every other nation? Yes, we are to comprehensively cover the world with disciple making, not just gospel preaching, but making disciples of all people. Whoever is around you is the one that you're to be influencing. And how am I to do that? What am I to do? Well, I'm to be manifesting the name of God, the person of God, the character of God, by what they see in my life to those around me. We have a saying in Calvary Chapel, it's not so much what is taught, but what is caught. What does that mean? Well, yes, there's a lot of teaching, but it's not that you're really hearing and learning from what is taught, but it's what you see, what is caught. And isn't that true? And you know, you take any kid in any household. For instance, when I grew up, my mom taught us to believe in God. My mom taught me to have faith in the Lord. My mom taught me that God knows everything and where that he will take care of you no matter how circumstances look. But you know, it isn't what she taught me that impacted me. It's what I saw in her. It's that faith that she had when she trusted the Lord. When I saw God show up and saw God move, it's what was caught. And you know, sometimes we think, where did these kids learn to do this? And then you step back, and if you're really honest, as your kids grow up, you go, they probably learned it. I never taught them that, but they caught it somewhere in that house. You know what I'm saying? Why don't they put their dishes away? Well, do you always put your dishes away, right? I know, I'm stepping on some toes. Okay, I better move away from this right now. But, you know, it's just the reality. And this is how humans work. And so what Jesus did to his disciples is he taught them a lot, but they caught it, they saw it. And this is what we want to do. In fact, Jesus, there in John chapter 13, when this whole kind of dialogue began that Jesus had, turn back there with me. You see this, I think, illustrated in John 13, verses 1 through 5. And you could read on more, and there's certainly a lot more to see in this chapter about this. But just, I think we'll get a picture. Listen, they catch Jesus' love. Jesus had taught the Father's love, but listen to what it says, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Does God love me? The disciples knew that God loved them because of the love Jesus showed to them. Jesus, in his hour of trial, his hour of the crucifixion, he's literally at the shadow of the cross. It's casted upon him at this point. Jesus, it says there, love them to the end. And it says supper, verse 2, being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I want you to notice who's there, who he's loving. The man that will betray him, the man that's going to stab him in the back. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus in his hour of trial, and what does Jesus do? He rises. They're having the Passover meal. We sang the song there about him parting the Red Sea, about the Exodus, about the slavery that we were once in. That's what the whole supper was about. It was the Passover meal. He rises from the middle of it. He's going to offer them communion. We're going to finish our service this morning with partaking of communion. I want you to see the tie-in here. He rises. He then takes out his outer garment and uses it as that which he's going to dry their feet with. And he begins to take a basin like a servant and wash their feet. Listen, he's saying, I have loved you from the beginning, but I'm going to love you all the way to the end. And I'm going to show you that. I'm not just going to teach you that. I'm going to show you that. And I'm going to represent to you the Father's love in my actions. So discipleship isn't about someone coming and sitting at my feet and hearing my great wisdom. But discipleship is about living with people. It's about getting into their lives. It's about loving people. And it's about showing them. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 15 of John 13. He says it point blank, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is the example that I'm giving you. The book of Acts starts in Acts chapter 1 in verse 1. It says this, the former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, listen to what it says, both to do and to teach. Notice the doing came before the teaching. That's what Jesus does here in John 13. He does the doing of a servant before he teaches about being a servant. And so he's manifesting the Father. By living out his Christianity, you and I are to live out our Christianity in front of people. And this is so important for us to see. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he is passing the church on, he's going to be going to prison. He doesn't know if he'll ever be released. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, he says this to the elders there of Ephesus. He says, and when he had come to them, or when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't say that to you guys. Hey, you know, in what manner I've always lived among you. You know, maybe you guys here on Sunday morning don't know as much as like our staff does. But it's like, you know, can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine telling your wife that, your husband that, those that know you, your children that? Why? Why would I say that would be hard to say? Because I'd like you to forget a few of the things, you know, not remember everything, right? Am I alone up here? And I feel really... really embarrassed this morning. No, I'm not alone. Okay, good. You know, I need a little interaction. I'm making myself very vulnerable up here, and you guys are just sitting there like this. You know, like, yeah, what's... You know, to disciple people, you have to be willing to open yourself up. You have to be willing to be transparent. And you know, that's what people need. People don't need someone that's perfect. That's not going to help them. We have one. His name's Jesus. People need people that are walking in the same life that they're walking with those same issues that they have, but someone that knows where to go. You see, I want you to note here in John 17, turn back over there to John 17. Note what Jesus says there as he goes on to say, you have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. I read from verse 6. Out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I want you to hear that phrase. Everything that I have, they know where it came from. When you and I are seeking to disciple people, which is our calling, okay, I want to emphasize that. I don't want us to leave going, well, that's for some people. This isn't a gift. We all have a gift. We all have a place in the body. But our calling as individual Christians is to go and make disciples of people. And we need to recognize that. And for me to effectively do that, I need to let people in, which means I need to get vulnerable, which means I'm probably going to get hurt. And this is why a lot of times we don't do it. We're very individualistic in our culture. And this is where other cultures are so beautiful because they're very community oriented. And it would be weird for you to be individualistic in those cultures. There would be something wrong with you. You let people in. You live with people. You care. And when I say live with people, I don't necessarily mean they live in your house, they sleep there every night. But your home is a place that's open. Your life is a place that's open. And whatever cultural context we find ourselves in, that we need to seek to find out how we can open ourselves. And to do that, we're going to get hurt at times because we got to bare our hearts. We've got to be real. We've got to be vulnerable. We've got to be transparent. But in doing that, What is the most important thing is to show people, listen, I'm not perfect. Paul said it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, I have not arrived, I have not obtained, I'm not yet perfect. I'm not there, but I'm going there. That's what he says, forgetting what's behind and reaching on, pressing on for what lies ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. Listen, I'm on a road walking with God, and I fall, and I stumble. And I'm weak. And this is how I find life. It's not found in me. Making disciples is not making disciples of Trent. Making disciples, you fill in your name. It's making disciples of Jesus. It's pointing them to Jesus. See, the disciples here knew that everything Jesus said to them, everything that they saw in Jesus, came from somewhere. It came from the Father. People need to see the source. People need to see that it's Christ. People need to see that it's His life. The greatest thing of making disciples is saying, listen, I'm not it. He is. You see, you know what that does too? It gets rid of that excuse that we have that says, well, when I get to that certain spiritual holy level, then I will have the ability, I'll be worthy enough to make disciples. First of all, you'll never reach there. And if you ever think you have, come visit me and I'll make sure you know you haven't. I mean, you know, that's not the goal at all. It's for us to feel like I am now worthy to then tell you about Jesus. No, He is the only one worthy. And I am just another sinner, another beggar for bread. I just happen to know where to get the bread. And so you as a fellow beggar for bread are hungry, and I'm like, here it is. This is where the Word of God comes in. But church, we can't wait till we get to a certain level and say, then I'm going to pour into people. Do you know who are the most phenomenal disciple makers? Brand new believers. Think about it. They know nothing. I mean, they know very, very little. They know enough to get saved. They don't know the Bible. They can't quote chapter and verse. Sometimes they say stuff that's wrong. But you know, they're effectively making disciples better than those of us that have been around forever, that have been through Bible school, that know all kinds of scripture. Isn't it weird? The more you know, the less it seems you share. I mean, it ought to be those that are older in the faith. It ought to be those that are more knowledgeable are radically discipling the younger people. But a lot of times we just kind of recluse back into our little lives. And we've got to realize that God has called us to pour out, to pour in. It's not about me. My discipling isn't about who I am. Even as I stand before you this morning, it's not about my holiness that I get to stand behind this pulpit. For if it is about my holiness that I stand behind this pulpit, then you guys should kick me out. If you only knew my heart. But it is about simply me saying, here's where the food is. That's my job as a pastor, teacher at this point, is for me to just direct you to Jesus, to point you to Jesus. But in fact, Paul says to the elders of Ephesus there in Acts 20, he says that there are some that are going to come and they're going to draw disciples after themselves. He says they're false teachers. That's not what we ever want to do. The disciples knew that what Jesus shared with them was from the Father. They need to know everything that we have is from God. It's not ours. It doesn't originate in us. You know, when a pastor falls into sin and it's like a public event and the pastor's removed, and you know what happens in the church? The people are disoriented and they begin to question everything the pastor ever shared with them from the pulpit, as if God's word is no longer true because that man failed. Listen, God's word is true. Listen, as if that pastor, everything he ever said was wrong. He made a mistake in his life. He had fallen into sin, like all of us do in our lives. He's just the pastor. That's a sure sign where people are focusing on a man and not the man, Jesus Christ. It's a great danger. It's a great danger. Don't ever look to me. Don't ever look to a leader in the church or someone that you respect. Look to them as an example, as someone that can help you, can guide you, can disciple you. It's kind of the same word as our term today we use a lot, coaching. It's not just in sports, but everything. You know, I got a coach for this, a coach. Yeah, it's just kind of guiding you through life. Hey, this is how, when I stumble and fall, this is how I get back up. Like, that's someone that's going to help you. Not, hey, I never stumble and fall. I don't talk about that. And you shouldn't either. Well, you can't disciple me, man. I'm just going to leave you totally discouraged, thinking I'm a joke, and I'm probably not even saved. We've got to be able to be vulnerable and to pour into people. To live a life before them that is an example, not of perfection, but of what it means to repent, what it means to confess our sins, what it means to seek after God. And you know what this does for you and me? And God knows all this. You know that, right? Like, he designed all this. This causes you to grow. If you're not discipling someone today, you're stagnant and you're dying. Make no mistake about it. And this is one of the sad tragedies, that you have these people that have been in the faith for 20, 30 years, that know the Lord, that might have a strong devotional life, but they're just kind of stagnant because they're not pouring out. It's like the illustration I've given you so many times between the two bodies of water in Israel, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And if you go to Israel, you'll really understand this, but the Dead Sea has fresh water flowing into it. But it's no longer fresh when it stays there because there's no outlet to the Dead Sea. It's a body of water that is at the lowest part of the planet Earth, and it's dead. It can't flow out because it's the lowest place in the world. And so it's like between 25 and I think 33% salt content. There is not one living thing in the Dead Sea, i.e. why they call it the Dead Sea. I mean, that's amazing to me. There's nothing out there alive. And you don't swim in the Dead Sea, you float in the Dead Sea. And after you've done it once or twice, you're done with it. Because it's gross. They have showers lined up so that right when you get out, you can wash off all of the salt that's there. I mean, you know, if you have, if the ladies, we always tell them, don't shave your legs for a couple days you're planning to go and float in the Dead Sea, because it's going to sting. Anyone that's got a cut, you know, it's going to burn. You don't go swimming. You don't get your eyes in it. It's dead. It's kind of gross. It's a picture of someone that just takes in fresh water but doesn't give it out. But then you go to the Sea of Galilee. It's got the Jordan River flowing from Mount Hermon. It's got these three headwaters that come in. There's beautiful waterfalls up there. This is fresh snow, melted water coming into the Sea of Galilee. There's fish in the Sea of Galilee. Of course, it's where Jesus fished, and they still do today. And there's life. I mean, you don't ever see a speedboat on the Dead Sea, you know, cruising around with a guy, you know, skiing. I think it'd be kind of cool. I mean, you float and everything, man. If you struggle skiing, maybe you should try that. Maybe the motors won't probably operate or whatever. But you do see that in the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful. And they got their sea-doos out there, and they've got people swimming. There's life. And you'll notice if you go to the Dead Sea, there's like a few hotels, like in the middle of a desert. You go to the Sea of Galilee and there's all these resorts and there's all this life and there's all this activity because there's life there. And when you and I are receiving and taking in, and you and I are giving out, there's circulation, there's life. And if you stop giving out and you only take in, you're going to die. God knows that. God was trying to help you and I. God wants you and I to flourish and to grow. And for us to grow, we need to pour into others. And this is what Jesus here is exemplifying for us, without question, without doubt. You know, Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, I love that verse. You know, there are a lot of verses in Philippians 4 that you know. Whether you know they're in Philippians 4 or not, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, verse 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind, right? These are all familiar verses. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, meditate on these things, right? There's all these verses. Verse 13, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, what a famous verse. Verse 19, you know, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I mean, Philippians 4 is packed. How many of us know Philippians 4, verse 9? This is an amazing verse. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, the things which you've learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, hey, do them. Do that. Do what you've seen me do. That's discipleship. Watch me and do what you've seen me do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a final statement, and the God of peace will be with you. Like, he's there when you follow my example that I've left for you. And brothers and sisters, we have such a need in our Christianity, in our churches today, in our culture, to recognize that we're called to go. You know, many times someone will come and say, I feel called to ministry. Now, when we say that, the word ministry, by the way, just means serving. Just means servant. But we usually mean, like, I feel called to make that my occupation. And I always tell them, well, it's not a job. It's a calling. But we're all called to serving. But people want positions in the church. People want, titles. And then, you know, those that feel called to missions. And one of the first questions I have for them is, what are you doing now? Because, you know, it's not like a job, like, well, I haven't done this before, but I can learn. No, it's either you're a disciple maker now, because if you are now, you're not going to be over there. I mean, one of the worst things for a missionary is to have a new missionary come to the field to serve with them, and they got to babysit them. Because at home, they didn't do it. Because this is elementary Christianity. Making disciples. Loving people. Opening your heart. Pouring into them. I want you to ask yourself the question. I mean, we have this Harvest Crusade coming up. What a great opportunity that God has given to us to be able to minister to people. And, you know, there's the card that Joel, you know, had showed you guys. They're on the back tables there. Grab one on your way out. And there's these, five blanks for names. I love that. And it just says pray, right? Pray. And just fill that out. Well, can I encourage you to take this and really do that? Put in five names. Start with something simple. Put in five names. Now, all five won't work out. That's why we start with five. And begin to pray. And then get the boldness, as you pray, to invite. I want to invite them out. Well, let's say they say, no, I'm busy that weekend, I can't go. Well, you know that's not the end, right? Because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you are called to go and share the gospel. Why don't we take this card, and if it doesn't work to get them to the harvest, we then continue to pray for them, and we continue to invite them. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to coffee. You can share the gospel with them. Not everyone's going to respond, but some will. Some will. That's a guarantee that some will hear the word. You say, I've never led anyone to the Lord. Do you share the gospel with people? And I'm not talking about going out on the streets, passing out tracts. I'm talking about engaging people in your life. Now, wait a second. After they get saved, it's not over. It's just begun. It's just begun. We then are called to what? It doesn't say go and evangelize the world. It says go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Remember, I said, remember that phrase, teaching them. This is what we're called to do. And so I want to challenge us as a church to get engaged in beginning with prayer, writing down a few names, and saying, Lord, help me to then reach out. Because maybe you feel like I explained, dead. And you're like, man, I'm doing everything right. I go to church, I'm serving in the church, I'm in the Word, but man, there's just no life. Where is your outlet in the world? Where are you ministering to worldly people? How are you reaching them? And once you reach them, then truly making disciples out of them. Which brings us to verse 8, where Jesus says this, for I have given them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you have sent me. Notice what Jesus says. He says, for I have given them the words. It brings us to our second point this morning, which is to reveal the Father's word. To reveal the Father's word. Jesus was sent to bring the word of God to mankind. And if I am to go as he has been sent, as the Father has sent me, remember Jesus said, so now I send you. Then I'm to do that. To bring the word of God to the world. We are to follow Jesus' example in this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, this is what Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. You want to remember it? It's the twos. It's the 2 Timothy. It's chapter 2. It's verse 2. It's the call for every Christian. It's simple. It's basic. Sheep will beget sheep. Sheep produce sheep. This is one of the themes of Calvary Chapel. Pastor Chuck, the founder of Calvary Chapel, would always speak about this. This is how revival happens. Revival happens when you begin to share the word of God with others and begin to bring them into your life and begin to disciple them. You see, church, this is what we so desperately need to do. This is what Jesus told us to do. Find someone that you can pour into, that you can befriend. Now, it's not just a one-way street. I've got all the wisdom here, and let's sit down and let me disciple you. Discipleship is a two-way street. You know, this is what's going to cause you to be accountable. This is going to help you spiritually. God isn't saying, well, man, I have no way to reach people except you. I mean, imagine if he was totally dependent on you to fulfill his will. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? But God has called us into his body, into his kingdom. And God has bound himself to reach people through you. He has no other plan. There's no angels that are going to do it. We don't have time to get into all the different examples in Scripture, but there's one plan. There's no plan B. There's just plan A. I'm going to reach people with people. That's my plan. Why? Because I want my people to know my heart. And I want my people to be growing. My people to be accountable. You see, when I'm bringing someone into my life, it's causing me to think twice about the way I'm living. And therefore, it's a little uncomfortable for some of us. That's good. That's what we want. You want to take that dead, salty water and turn it into fresh water? Let them in. Let them in. And now I'm going to be speaking to them about what it means to walk with God. And now right away when I speak to them and I'm pointing my fingers at them, I have three pointing back at me, right? What about you? The Holy Spirit's saying that. They don't even need to say it. They will eventually at sometimes. What about, you see, we don't like that. So we're just going to recluse into our little shells, our little safe places. But that's not God's will. And you'll never grow there. You'll die. And it's when you're pouring out. And the Proverbs talk about, he who waters shall be watered. As I'm watering, I'm going to be watered. When I'm discipling, I'm being discipled. Do you know what a new believer could do for you, for your faith? A lot. Discipling a brand new believer is probably one of the greatest and most powerful things you could ever do. And they're like, thank you, and you're so amazing, and thank you for spending time with me. And you're just thinking, dude, thank you for waking me up out of my death and showing me what it means to walk with Jesus again, just with fresh life. Just that simplicity that they have. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Church, we need to understand this. A true disciple must be a student of God's word for himself first before I can pour into others. So you know what this is doing? It's challenging me. Like, so you're going to sit down with someone and go to coffee with them, right? And you're going to share with them. What are you going to share? And this is usually why we don't do it. I don't know. I'm not a pastor. We're not talking about being a pastor. No one's asking you to come up and teach a message on Sunday morning before a congregation. We're talking about loving someone, pouring your life into someone, being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. So you sit down and you're like, I don't know what to say to them. Well, you've got to get in the Word. You don't know what to say to them? Then you're saying you don't know how to walk with God. That's what they need. They need to know how to walk with God. What do you do? Again, that's the doing and then the teaching. What do you do? You say, do you have any curriculum for me? I hear this all the time. Your heart has curriculum for you. You just need to think through it. And you need to get challenged. And you know, we don't need programs, church. We need the power of the Word of God working in us, working through us. And just conversation. You don't need to put a sermon together. You don't need to have illustrations. You just need to get in the Word of God. You need to have the Word of God. And you need to guide people through what it means to walk with God through the Word of God. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be in the Word. Now, is that a good thing for you personally? Is that going to take you from Dead Sea to Sea of Galilee? Absolutely. I'm going to get in the Word. I'm going to let the Word get in me, and then I'm just going to let it get out of me. You know, back there in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said that the words that he's spoken to us, the Holy Spirit is going to bring them to our remembrance. And early on in my faith, the Lord spoke to me. He says, Trent, because I don't have a really great memory. You might think I do, but I don't. I'm forced, because of my dyslexia, to memorize Scripture. And I find that my memory doesn't serve me well. In fact, the very core of dyslexia is a problem with memorizing words. When you guys read, you read by memory. Make no mistake about it, you're not using phonetics for every word. You recognize words, you read by memory. When I read, I have no memory to recognize words. So I have to try to use phonetics that don't really work for me, so then I have someone else read for me. But that's besides the point. The point is that when the Holy Spirit bring something to your memory, then you're able to share it. And it's without the anointing of the Lord, I can't share things. Sometimes I'm sitting there like, I know those verses, but I don't even know where they are. You have to be totally dependent on the Lord. Well, this is great for my walk with God. This is wonderful. And God spoke to me. He says, you get the word in you, I'll get it out. Like, my job's to get it in. He'll draw it out. It's like a well. Just get water in there and he'll draw the water out when needed. And notice the word here in verse 8, it says, it's plural. It says, for I have given you, given to them the words. It's not the word logos for like the written word. It's the word rhema. It's the spoken word. It's the saying. It's like the word for the moment. And this is what we need when we're discipling someone. We need a word for the moment. We need the word that is given to someone for the moment, for the situation that they're in. You don't just throw the Bible at them. They say, you know, I'm really struggling with sin. Well, the Bible says God loves you. Okay, that's great, but how do I deal with sin? You need the right word for that. And so we need to get in the Word. And this is what the church is about. This is what Sunday mornings are about, equipping you guys so you can go out and minister to people. Who are you discipling today? Who are you pouring into? If you're honest with yourself and you say today, no one, well, that's a first step. Okay, so what are you going to do about it? Practically, what are you going to do about it? You want revival in your life? You want to grow in your life? Then I want to encourage you to then take action and start making disciples. Paul said this to Timothy in chapter 4, 1 Timothy in verses 15 and 16. He says, meditate on these things. And I love this verse. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress might be evident to all. Now, I want you to hear that. That your spiritual growth would be obvious to everyone around you. Sometimes we get in this trap where we feel like, well, I've got to be perfect. And if I'm going to grow spiritually, people are going to see that. They're going to know, well, I wasn't so good before, and now I'm getting better. And there's this pride issue. Listen, everyone should be growing. If I'm not growing, if the pastor of the church isn't growing, if there's a difference in my relationship with Christ and my character and my walk with the Lord from last year to this year, there's something wrong. There's got to be growth. We're always growing, which means we're always falling, that we're always confessing, we're always dealing. It's not about being perfect. It's about being honest and real. And it's about walking with people and showing them. He says, take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, continue in it, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And this is our need. Our need is to continue in it. And notice what he says, you're going to save both yourself and those who hear you. And I love that. It's going to bring, the word save here is in the idea of sanctification. It's the idea of growth. You're going to grow yourself, and those around you are going to grow too as they follow you. Because what did Paul say? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The word imitate could be translated, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me to Jesus. And I pray that we would hear the word of God this morning. Because this isn't something that we ought to just pass over. This is something we ought to really think through. Because if you're not today engaged in other people's lives spiritually and investing in them, befriending them, loving them, you're missing your calling. And there is no question in my mind, you're a little stagnant. You're dried up. You're a little dead. And you're like, I want revival. And here's how you get revival. Pour into them. Find someone. Befriend them. Begin to share with them. Share life with them. It's not always, you know, this hardcore, intense, okay, sit down and we're going to do this. It's just living life together. It's just talking through stuff. It's just pointing them to Jesus. It's wonderful. It's actually simple. It's just being you because you love Jesus with someone else that loves Jesus and talking about your favorite thing, the Lord. I mean, that's what discipleship is. That's what Jesus did. I love my Father. My Father's so awesome. Let me tell you about my Father. And he just began to pour out his heart to the Father and about the Father. And the disciples begin to learn. And when they failed, he showed them the Father's characters, Father's grace, the mercy, the love, the forgiveness. And we're going to make our way to communion now. And as we do that, I want to just remind us the importance of communion as we come together as a body. It's not like an afterthought. It's like the thing we tack on to the end of the service. It's kind of our routine, our tradition. But we're to remember the Lord's table. What are we remembering? His body and his blood that was shed, his body that was broken for us. Remember, this is the Passover, right where we are in John 17. They have just got done taking communion for the first time ever, the Last Supper. And they have shared what would become this tradition that now we're a part of. That we are connected, and Jesus prays that later on in verses 22 and 23, that we'd be one as the Father is in Jesus and he in them and we in each other, that we'd be one. And there's this oneness that happens through this, that we're all coming to the body of Jesus. We're all finding our strength. We're all finding our salvation. We're all finding the ability to grow and to know God together this morning in one central place, and that is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the living Spirit that's at work in us and working through us. But if you're not a Christian today, communion is not for you. In fact, the Bible teaches us that if you take communion, not understanding it, not really revering it, not recognizing, not believing in Jesus and his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, not putting your faith there, that you're actually eating and drinking judgment on yourself and you're treating the body of Jesus in an unworthy manner. We don't want you to do that. In fact, it goes on to say, this is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, goes on to say that some are sick because of it, and some are even dying because they are doing this. So it's not a religious act. It's a very personal act. But our biggest concern for you today is if you don't know Jesus, that you would meet him, that you would have salvation like we do, like I've been talking about, relationship with him. Because he's our living God. He's very real. And he's changed our lives. He's transformed us. I mean, you wouldn't even believe the guy I was before Jesus got a hold of my life. You wouldn't believe it today. If I was to tell you my testimony, you'd be like, no way. And I'd be like, yeah, way. And there's probably even more that I didn't tell you. I guarantee there's more I wouldn't tell you. Jesus, he's real. He's a living God. Changes lives. And so I want to invite you today to receive Jesus as your Lord, like I did, like many of us have done, and Savior. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I'm just want to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and say, I'd like to get saved. I would like to give my life to Jesus Christ. You are in the safest place to give your life to Jesus Christ than you ever will be. You're not in the world. You're not amongst all your friends. You're here with people that love you, that care for you, that have received Jesus, that know the power of it, and are praying that you would too. We are the family of God. And our heart is wide open. And our heart and our desire is that you would know Christ and be in a safe place. That's what the church is. It's a place to grow. It's a place to learn. It's a place where we make mistakes. People come around us, lift us up. But it is a place we need humility. It is a place we need to be honest. It is a place we need to confess. And if that's you this morning and you're in need of salvation, you're in need of Jesus Christ to be your Savior, we pray that you'd respond. You have to do that. We can't push that on you. You have to respond. And so we pray that you would. We're going to pray right now, give you that opportunity, then we're going to make our way towards communion. Father, we just thank you for your grace. We just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. And that you would do your work as only you can do in us and through us. And God, we pray, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and needs that relationship with you, needs to respond to the gospel, we pray, Lord, that they would. As your word declares, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, God, we just pray for them. Give them the courage to step out. Give them the faith to raise their hand and to make that decision and to follow you with all their life. We thank you, Father. And just in an attitude of prayer, if there's anyone I want to give that opportunity, just to raise your hand right now, say, that's me. I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. You know where you are. You know God knows where you are. And right now is a time just to publicly say, yes, I need to follow him. I want to follow him. And so I just give you the opportunity just to lift up your hand and to say, that's me. And we want to pray for you. We want to love you. And we want to help disciple you and encourage you in your new faith. All right, Lord, we just thank you for the grace that you've given. We thank you for, Lord, those that are here, maybe some that don't know you. We don't know, Lord, you know. We pray you would draw them and bring them, Father, to you, to yourself. And Jesus, we ask now that you would just meet us as a body partake together of communion. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to pass out the communion elements this morning. As we do, we're just going to ask you to hold them. But, you know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves as we take communion. Just to pray. Just to search your heart. See where you are. See what's going on. It's a time to confess our sins. And it's a time as we have the bread and the cup in our hands. It represents what Jesus did. It's a time to remember. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're to remember him. So we're to confess our sins. We're to be aware of our sins, but but we're not to dwell on them. We're to repent of them and remember that he's there not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us, which includes the power to overcome sin. I don't know what sin you might be dealing with today. Maybe you've been dealing with it for many, many years. And it's, as Hebrews 12 says, it's the sin for you that so easily ensnares you. And you feel like, I can't give up. I can't get up. I mean, I've repented. I've done it. I've gone through all the motions. I've been there 100 times. But I want to tell you this morning, contrary to what your experience has been and contrary to what the devil would say, God's word stands strong. God's word is living and powerful. And God's word declares that you have victory. And what Satan wants you to do is quit. He wants you to lay down and not get back up. He wants you to give up. But the word of God says, get up, stand up, and stand strong in Jesus Christ. So when we remember Jesus this morning, that's what we're remembering him, his victory, his authority, his power, that he is overcome. And because he is overcome, so can you. You need accountability is what you need. You need to get into some kind of discipleship if that's you this morning. That's what the church is for. Find someone you respect. Go to them and just say, hey, I need prayer and I need accountability in this area. I'm struggling. Because as we do that, and that's what communion's about, we're taking, all of us are partaking of Christ, of one piece of bread. We're all partaking of one Christ. It's his blood, it's that is shed for all, and we're one body. We're together. We're not alone in this. We're not, you do your Christianity, I do mine. We're the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of truth, the Bible says. And we need to come together and you need to use the church. And the church isn't a building, it's the people. And you need to use them to help you to walk with God and to find the victory that he has for you. And so I pray you do. And so as we worship and as we just kind of hold the elements and wait and partake together, this is a very spiritual moment for us and a time to really seek the face of God. And I pray that you and I will do that very thing. I'm going to invite up the brothers that are going to help me this morning serve the elements. If you guys can come up right now. And then we're going to pray. Just remind you guys that if you do want gluten-free bread, it is in the communion, it's in the cup tray, so you can just pass the normal bread past you and it will come along in the second tray there for you. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for your grace. Father, we recognize that, Lord, without your grace, we would be hopelessly lost. No way to even navigate our way back. It was your grace that drew us and brought us, and it's your grace that empowers us and keeps us. And so, Lord, help us never to quit, never to relent, never to give up, but to press in. We thank you. Bless this time as we take communion together, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.